And the lesson tonight, the foundation stone that we're going to work on tonight, is the doctrine of holiness. So, holy living, living free from sin. There's another word for holiness that we frequently hear, and it starts with an S. Does anybody know what it is? Salvation's good, not the one I'm looking for, though. Try again. Sanctification. That's kind of a big word, isn't it? Does anybody in here hear that and go, not sure what that means? Raise your hand. That's fine if you feel that way. Sometimes I do too. Sometimes in my Bible study, I have to get my dictionary out because I don't know what a lot of these words mean. So we're going to do the lesson on holiness or sanctification. What I want to talk about first here on this first slide is, what do we hear from especially other religions about living free from sin? And I don't know how many of you have come in contact with this, maybe at school, perhaps on the job, maybe even you've got family members. One of the doctrines of the Church of God that is very unique from the majority of other religions is that we do teach holiness, that you can live free from sin. So I actually did some searches, and these were from different websites, different religious websites. The first one, it's actually from the Billy Graham website, says, nowhere does the Bible say a Christian in this life will ever be completely perfect, that is, free from sin. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to use the Bible. A lot of Bible. You probably won't be able to retain it, but there'll be a few concepts that I think you will. We want to work really hard to reinforce, what does it mean to live holy, a holy life? This is an inexhaustible study. You've heard, no doubt, many ministers bring it in different ways, and so you can take it and continue studying it, but I have maybe a different way of looking at it. Another website said, do Christians sin? Yes, but not willfully. Means not on purpose. Must mean like you don't know you're doing it. When a person comes to faith in Christ, he is forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. Is this true, young people? Is it a get out of jail free card? Sounds a lot like those indulgences that the Roman Catholic Church used to sell, if you remember right from Sunday school. All right, last one here. No, two more. It is common for Christians to sin because humans are not perfect. This is why Brother Decker said, be careful about saying, I'm not perfect. We are human, and you're not perfect in your humanity, but Jesus said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. All right? And the last ones, Christians don't always realize when they're sinning. That's actually very scary to me. I don't know about you. I don't want to be just going through life and having sin all over the place, and I don't even know about it. So these are some doctrines that false religion or other religions are teaching. Are they true? How do we know? Where should we go to find out? Your opinion, my opinion, Brother Decker's opinion, or the Bible? Clearly a rhetorical question. That is the Bible. All right, next slide. What is this from? The front page of the Gospel Trumpeter. That is a magazine put out by the Church of God at God's Acres. There are three foundational truths here on this banner. This is not just made up because somebody had, you know, some inspiration on just how to draw something. There's specific things here. And it's obviously much larger than real life. But here I want you to see, these are the three foundational truths that the church is built on. All right, we start with justification. We've talked about this before, but it means to be in right standing. One minister said, just as if it never happened. When you come to Christ, you bring your sins, you ask for forgiveness, he forgives you, you're in right standing. Just as if it never happened. The next foundational truth that we see here on this banner is sanctification, what we're talking about tonight. And the third one is unity and truth. Now, it's important we understand that when the church started out in the morning time, so we have Jesus came, died on the cross, made a way for us to live, have him in our heart, have experience. He went back to heaven. We had the day of Pentecost. We had the apostles go out. And they converted, they spread the gospel all over the then known world in about, I think it was about 3 years. But after that, and Paul kept warning about it, something came in that was bad. It started with an A. Apostasy came in. So apostasy means going back on light. And when the people went back on light, darkness came. The dark ages came. We had, the Catholic Church was in complete control for 1,000+ years. And during that time, the cry was, be Catholic or what? die. So if you weren't Catholic, there was a good chance you'd be put to death. So a lot of the truths, which we call doctrine, the word doctrine, these truths were lost sight of. All right, so then we had Martin Luther come out with the truth. What was the truth Martin Luther had? The just shall live by faith, absolutely. Then we had the Wesleyan brothers. They came out and they were given the light on holiness. We had D.S. Warner came out. He was given the light on the church unity, God wanting his people to be back together. So those are the three foundational truths, and that's what this banner here is. And so we're going to talk about holiness, which is one of those banners. All right, so look at just quickly, holiness, the definition. Sanctification, it's kind of a hard word. So we don't say that you are being sanctified, we're often saying you're being made holy. But what does that mean? Set apart. A person set apart. It can be, especially in the Old Testament, a place set apart for the dwelling place of God. And it could be the process of becoming holy. So to be perfect is a progress. It's a work in progress. So there are some definitions to help us kind of understand. All right, go ahead. Now here's the part that I hope that you'll retain when you think about holiness. We're going to talk about two sanctuaries. We're going to talk about two temples. So sanctuary is another kind of big word. I'm trying to make you think a little bit, right? I know we have a lot of different ages in here, and so I'm really hoping and praying if you're 13 or if you're 20, whatever you all over there, 24, 25, that I hope it applies to all of you. But I believe in stretching to understand. So it's not going to all be maybe really simple. We're going to have some big words here, but you guys can handle it. I'm telling you what, in Sunday school, you guys amaze me. Your thirst for knowledge, your enjoyment in the things of God. So let's go at it. The word sanctuary means a sacred, holy place. This is where God was going to come down and live. His presence was going to live. Now, God couldn't be seen because the Bible says no man can see me and what? Live. Right. So God, you couldn't see him, but he was going to come down and he was going to live in this. And he told Moses how to build it. He actually gave Moses a pattern. And Exodus 25 and 8 says, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. God wanted to dwell in the midst of his people. And when he would come down in there, his presence would come in there. There'd be a huge cloud up above it that would let you know that God was in there. All right? So great attention was paid. Go ahead to the next one. Great attention was paid to this, the details of this. God didn't just say, just Moses, go out there and stick a tent in the wilderness and I'll come and hang out. Because God is a God of what? Great detail. Study the eyeball, study the universe, study the solar system. A great God of great detail. So he said, I want it 55 feet long. I want it 18 feet wide, 18 feet high. There's going to be two rooms. So this right here, all right, this is the tabernacle. There's going to be two rooms. There's no windows. There'll be some lamps in there, and that's how you're going to see. God's very, very particular. He said, I want the lamps to be continually burning. There'll be a court around it. And someday maybe we'll study this more in depth, all kinds of details about the curtains and what color and all the chapiters, which I think has something to do with this right here. And the altars, God was very, very particular about where his presence was going to dwell in the Old Testament. All right, this is the first sanctuary. He said it's going to be, I want you to put this in place on the first day of the first month of the second year after you leave Egypt. That's pretty particular, isn't it? That's very precise. God says, this is exact day. Get your calendar out, Moses. This is the day I'm moving in. Have it ready. Then it's to be anointed with oil, all the furniture, and sanctified with blood to make it holy. All right, let's go to the next one. This temple was going to accompany the children of Israel on their journey to the promised land. So it was made mobile. They could tear it down, pick it up, move to the next place. So all throughout their wilderness journey, it accompanied them. Next slide. It would have been impossible for a heathen to enter this tent, this tabernacle, while God's presence was in there. But if God's presence was not there, because the children of Israel, if they had been disobedient, his presence would leave. It could be taken. Do you remember the battle when Eli's sons carried the ark into battle with the Philistines? And they were pretty sure that was going to guarantee them a win. And it didn't. And the Philistines were able to take the ark because Israel had been disobedient. Now, here's another word I want you to really kind of think about. We hear the word type a lot. This was a type. That was a type. And that's a little bit hard sometimes to understand. What does it mean, type? So it would also mean a pattern or an example. You go to draw something, or maybe you're making something and you've got directions. That is your example. That's going to tell you this is what it's going to look like when it's finished. So a type, there's all kinds of types in the Old Testament to help us understand the New Testament. One of the simplest ones, I think, is when John the Baptizer was baptizing and Jesus come walking, he said, behold, what? What did he call him? My cousin. No, he did not call him that. The Lamb of God. Was Jesus a sheep? Why did he call Jesus a lamb? Because in the Old Testament, a lamb was what you brought to be sacrificed for your sins. And Jesus was the Lamb of God who was going to be sacrificed, the final, ultimate sacrifice to take away all the sins of the world. When Jesus died on the cross, that's hard to understand. So clearly, we go back to the Old Testament, they keep bringing a lamb. They had these sins. They couldn't live free from sin in the Old Testament. There was not the ability. So God had this put in place. You bring a lamb as a sacrifice because one day my son will be the sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, we have a type to help. It's an example or a pattern to help us understand what was going to happen in the New Testament. Does that make sense? So far, so good. Okay, great. Let's go to the next one. There was also temple vessels, and we won't go into great deep detail, but there was, I think this is for the ash, and all of these vessels would have to be made holy as well because they were being used for a holy purpose. So we see here, the scripture tells us that these objects were a figure, so that's, or again, a type, a pattern, an example of things to come. And it also uses the word shadow. Now, if we're outside on a really sunny day, and I'm coming around the corner, and you see my shadow, that is a rough outline to let you know there's a person coming. Now, you may not know for sure if it's me, but you might see long hair and a skirt, so you're like, well, that's probably a female, probably a Christian, because she's got a skirt on. It's giving you a rough outline. When I come around the corner, then you're like, oh, it's Sister Sherry. All of these things in the Old Testament were a shadow of what was coming. They were a shadow of what Jesus was coming to do. And the people in the Old Testament, the scripture says, they long to look in to what you and I get to know today. They long, they'd see the shadow. I'm not sure what that means, but I think it kind of means, and so it was to help them understand. It was preparing them for God to send his son. Is a shadow of good things to come. All right, next. So we see there's a lot of scriptures that compare us to being a vessel. Like the vessels in the old tabernacle, there's a whole lot of lessons that we could learn from that. We see that Paul is a chosen vessel. We sing about make me a vessel of mercy. What in the world does that mean? It's good to know what we're singing about. Sometimes we got to stop and think about it. So we're vessels, just like there was pots and all these things in the tabernacle. We're a vessel, and a vessel has a purpose. A vessel needs to be filled with something, God, obviously, and it's used for something, all right? We're a vessel unto honor, made holy. We're sanctified. We're to be made holy. If they had to sanctify all those vessels in the Old Testament tabernacle, they had to anoint them with oil, and they had to sanctify them with the blood of the sacrifices. We're vessels today. Is God going to like, oh, just do your best. Yeah, it's really rough down there. Sorry about that. Or is God going to be just as particular It's 55 feet by 18 feet by 18 feet. No windows, lamps burning all the time. God, he's going to be just as particular about his dwelling place today. Maybe more so, because we have the ability to have the Holy Spirit living within. Okay, next. All who are saved are vessels of Christ's ministry. That's the vessel has a purpose. When you go home and you look in the cabinet, you look at my cabinet, we have vessels that are shaped about this tall and about that round, and they're for drinking. Then in the other cabinet, I'm going to have vessels that are like more like this. We call them bowls, and they're probably for cold cereal, right? Then you're going to go maybe down below on the right, and there's going to be a vessel that's going to have a long handle on it, and it's going to have a nice heavy base, and it's going to be a skillet. And every one of those vessels has a purpose, and they're different purposes, but they have a purpose. And God made all of you, you're a vessel, and you have a purpose. All right, next slide. So the second sanctuary, that's the main lesson I want you to get from, can Christians live holy? Does God demand holiness? If the first sanctuary had to be made holy for him to dwell in it, wouldn't the second sanctuary likewise have to be holy for him to dwell in it? You and I? So sanctuary, definition, the divine dwelling place. It was a tent in Moses' day. It was a temple in Solomon's day. It is flesh and blood in our day. All right, first sanctuary, that's where God dwelt. Second sanctuary, the location has changed. Does he demand holiness today like he did back then? He says, I am the Lord God and I change not. All right, next scripture, next slide of me. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, you are God's building. Just like God had a tabernacle in the Old Testament, you're his tabernacle in the new. The Spirit of God dwells in you, you being the temple of God. You're to be holy. Again, that second slide said nowhere in the Bible does it say we are to live free from sin. That's why I'm going to have a lot of scriptures up here. Lord willing, these will maybe be on paper eventually if you need some references. But there's plenty of scripture. We have to use the Bible for doctrine. We can't use our ideas. Because if you use your ideas, pretty soon somebody who is a better at arguing will argue it out, you out of them. So we have to stand on the word of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16, you're the temple of the living God. And it says, God said, I will dwell in them. I want to live in your heart. Ephesians 2:19-22, you are a holy temple. Next. Peter, 1 Peter 2:5, you are a spiritual house. 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God is the church of the living God. God is now living, this is where he desires to live, in the heart and lives of his people. Does God demand holiness? That's our question. Next. So, let's look again at the two sanctuaries. Exodus 25:8. Make me a sanctuary, Moses. This is what God said. He gave him the pattern when he was up in the mount. Make me a sanctuary that I can dwell among you. Revelation tells us now in the New Testament, the tabernacle of God is where? With men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and they and be their God. The word tabernacle means God's dwelling place. Again, will God live in an unholy dwelling place? He wouldn't in the Old Testament. Is he going to now? Okay, next. In the Old Testament, I already said this, when the tabernacle was set up, it was made holy. It was anointed with oil. It was sanctified with blood. And then God entered it in his presence, sanctified it, and made it holy. When we get saved, here's the blood, the body of Jesus Christ. We accept Christ as our Savior. He made that ultimate sacrifice. There's the blood. Then John 17:17 says, make them holy, sanctify them, keep them holy. How? How? Reading your Bible. through the word. So you accept Christ as your Savior, you're made holy. But you got to stay holy through the word. Hebrews 12 and 14 tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness with which no man, without it, no man shall see the Lord. Now think about on the day of judgment, the scripture says every eye shall see him. So it's not talking about that. But for us to actually see the Lord, we have to be pure in heart. Next slide. Matthew 5 and 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart. Can you be pure and impure at the same time? No. 1 John 3 and 6 tells us to abide in Christ. You have to have no sin. Sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither knows him. So if somebody tells you you can't live free from sin, the scripture says you don't know Jesus. We're using the word. Psalm, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Mount Zion, the church of God. Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Can we have clean hands and dirty hands at the same time? No, they're either clean or dirty. We can't have a pure heart and an impure heart. We have one or the other. Next. Sin is the opposite of holiness. So we're seeing here that what is sin? It's breaking the law. On purpose, the World Book Dictionary tells us. Not a Bible reference, but I thought that was interesting. Zechariah tells us sin is uncleanness. Now we come over to the other side. Holiness, it's the opposite. We're free from sin. It's to be separate from that which is unclean. And it's the same meaning as the word saints. We're called to be saints. Well, if you're set apart from something, are you in it? Next slide. Matthew 1 and 21 tells us about Jesus, that he was going to come and he was going to save people from their sins. Can you be from your sin and in your sin at the same time? No. That's the same word used in Matthew 3 and 16 saying he came out of the water. Can you be out of the water and in the water at the same time?
No.
No, you cannot. All right. Psalm 40 and 2 says he's brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Can you be in the miry clay and out of the miry clay at the same time? Can you be in the pit and out of the pit at the same time? No. Absolutely not. Romans 6 and 12. Shall we continue in sin? We've been saved. Shall we continue in sin? What is the answer, young people? Capital letters. What is the answer? God forbid. Isaiah 59 and 2 in the Amplified, it tells us that your iniquities, which means sin, has made a separation between you and God. Can you be separate from God and together with God at the same time? You cannot. And if sin has separated you from God, then you're not living a holy life. All right. Next slide. Can we sin without knowing it? That was one of the answers in the very, very beginning to can we live free from sin? Well, you don't know it. But let's go and see if that's true by the Bible. James 4 and 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, you've got to have a knowledge, and doeth it not, it is sin. 2 Corinthians 7 and 16, godly sorrow worketh repentance. You can't be sorry, truly sorry, if you don't know you've done wrong. If I walk by you and step on your toe and have no idea that you've done it, I'm not going to feel bad because I don't even know. Somebody brings it to my attention, then I feel terrible. That's knowledge. I have to have knowledge. And while that's not a sin, that's a simple example. So we can't just sin without knowing it. And not only that, if you would take that, maybe that idea and study it more in depth, what an unfair God that would be to punish us for something that we didn't even know was wrong. We have to have knowledge. Next slide. Sin requires a will. Again, an unknown sin would be something we would do without a will, if that was true. But Isaiah tells us we've turned to his own way. Well, to turn is a physical action, And to have our own way is a will. Means we want to do our own way. So that requires, sin requires a will. And not only that, but Hebrews tells us if we sin willfully, deliberately, after we've received knowledge, two things are required for sin, a will and knowledge. Next slide. Does God require his people to be holy? You think about John chapter 8 and verse 11, the woman caught in adultery. And remember that story, and the men wanted to stone her to death, which was the law. And Jesus came, they brought Jesus to this. And what did he say to the woman? He said, go and sin no more. Would Jesus tell her to do something that was impossible? Would he tell her to do something that we can't do today? That would be like setting the bar so high that she can't even reach it and she would be discouraged. Ephesians 1 and 4 tells us he chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, he didn't say, I got my favorite 1,700,000 whatever people that's my favorite. They're the ones that are going to make it to heaven. What he did is he's chosen a people to be holy. It's just like in the Old Testament. He had a chosen people. They weren't his favorites. That's what they thought. The Israelites thought, we're better than everybody else. We're the favorite children over here. And they got mixed up about the word chosen. They were chosen because God had a plan for them, a purpose. So his chosen people from the foundation of the world. See, too many times people want to say, we're all God's children. No, we're all God's creation. But if you're not saved, you're not a child of God. So to be a child of God from the foundation of the world, he has said, my people have to be what? Holy. Then 2 Timothy tells us, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Who are his children? Scripture right above it. Them that are holy. Ephesians 1 and 4 tells us God also chooses a people without blame. And the word blame actually means reproach. So people who don't have a reproach. Here's what we're doing is we're laying a scripture beside a scripture to help us understand it. And we can read in Proverbs 14 and 34, sin is a reproach to all people. So without sin, holy and without sin. He's just defined it. My people are going to be holy and they're going to be without sin. Last slide. Young people, if we cannot live free from sin today, as many religions tell us to do, why in the world did Jesus come and die on the cross? In the Old Testament, they could not live free from sin. They had to bring a lamb to atone, to roll those sins forward to the cross. What was the purpose of Jesus' sacrifice if we cannot live free from sin today? And again, what was that song? I'm so glad Jesus lives in me. That's what he enabled. His sacrifice on the cross enabled him to live in me. If God is living in me, and he wouldn't live in an unholy tabernacle, he wouldn't live in that tabernacle till they did it and built it exactly like he said, and they anointed it, and they kept it holy. If he wouldn't live there, is he going to live here if this is not holy? If this is not in the word? If this is not in obedience to him? Of course not. So this is challenging, and I really hope it helps you. I was really excited just to lay those two sanctuaries side by side and just compare. God is a very particular God. He said, be ye holy as I am holy. Holiness is a beautiful doctrine of the Church of God. Very few other religions will teach it or agree with you. But young people, it's like pearls of great price. Hold on to them. Have God help you to understand what are these doctrines? What are these truths? Don't let anybody take it from you.